So the title of today's message is The Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. The Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. Because, brethren, the fall holy days are right upon us. Trumpets is just less than 2 weeks away, followed by Atonement, and then, of course, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. And most of us have been planning for this, you know, all year. Since just after the feast last year, we've been making our plans. And for the most part, we're probably all ready. You know, our plans are made, our flights are booked, our lodging is reserved. And I'm sure if you're like me, feast fever is taking over. I'm just really ready to get away. Job's been stressful and all of that, and just want to just get away and relax and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know, I'm sure all of us are experiencing the same type of feeling. So we spend a lot of time making preparations for this event. You know, it happens every year. Ready or not, it's here. It's time. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. And I present that with some emphasis because Jesus Christ came to this earth over 2,000 years ago, and he came saying something very similar. And his message was very clear. And he went through many towns, many cities, preaching this message. And I just wonder, if you had to summarize, if you had to say in one sentence, what was Jesus Christ's message when he came to this earth? What did he come preaching? What would it be? If you had to summarize, what would it be? Well, I think there's a scripture that says it very succinctly and very clearly. It's very short. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Because this is very clear what his message was when he came to this earth. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, very, very simply says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, came to this earth to prepare us to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you read through the Gospels, many of the parables that he taught began with, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto," you know, fill in the blank. Some of them were, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field," or "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed," or "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net cast into the sea," or "The kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins," or "A king who gave a wedding feast," or "A man who goes on a far journey." He had the parable of the sowers, the parable of the laborers. You know, lesson after lesson that he taught, all preparing and educating people about the kingdom of heaven. He came to prepare us, to give us the tools to repent and change so that we could be in his kingdom. Because we know that his ultimate purpose was to build a family, and is still to build a family. And he has invited you, and he's invited me, and he's invited all those that he has called and all those that he will call to be a part of that family in the kingdom. So that's why we're celebrating this fall holy day season. You know, we've got trumpets, which announcing the return of Jesus Christ, heralding this kingdom that we're so anticipating. We've got atonement, when mankind will be reconciled to God, because they've been separated, you know, from most of their existence because of sin. But now they're returning to him. Then, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the time when the kingdom will be established, the millennium. So Jesus actively preached, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. He went from town to town, city to city, preaching this. So naturally, if you were alive at that time, we'd beg the question, if you were alive at that time and Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, chronologically you would be thinking, well, it must be very soon, you know, within now or within just a few years. You know, it's going to be very, very soon. That terminology kind of lends itself to where you might think that. You know, when will this happen? So if you were alive at the time, you could say, well, sounds like you think this is going to be really soon. And that's what people thought, you know, that he would return in a lifetime to establish the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus was asked this question of the Pharisees. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Jesus was asked this very question. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. And he said this, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, there are several other translations that say, for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, this passage can be confusing at first glance. And I know there's some controversy about this, different ideas that people have about this. But it sounds, you could interpret it to that he's saying that there is no physical kingdom. That it's not something that one can observe with the eyes, that it's only inside of us. Some people believe that. Now, we know and believe that there will be a physical kingdom of God established on this earth. We see that plenty of scriptural support for that in the Bible, in Revelation, other places, plenty of scriptural support. So we know that's obviously not what he meant, that there's not going to be a physical kingdom. So what did he really mean by these words? The kingdom of God is within you or in the midst of you. And when you read in the Greek, it means exactly what it says, inside or within. Now, what was he talking about? Well, we understand that he was referring to himself, that he was the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven being among them. And not just his physical presence. It was much more than that, more than just his physical body walking the earth at the time. He was referring to everything that he stood for, everything that he was, everything that he taught. He embodies the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is me. It's myself. I am everything the kingdom of heaven will be. I am here to teach you to be like me so that you can have a part in that kingdom. John 14, verse 6, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way that we can make it in the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus Christ embodies the kingdom of heaven, so should we. I mean, we understand that. That is part of what our calling is. And that should be our goal, to become like Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A very familiar scripture, one that we're all familiar with. That mind that was in Jesus Christ, we want it to be inside of us. So if Jesus represents the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, and we are to have Christ living in us, then it wouldn't be a stretch to say that we should have the kingdom of heaven living in our hearts and minds every day. You know, right now we're preparing for a physical celebration, which represents a time to come when the physical kingdom of heaven will be established. But we need to have that kingdom living within us every day. It should be a part of who we are. It should be part of how we think, just like it was a part of who Jesus was. And what does that mean? What does that look like? That's a very bold statement to say, but what does that look like, you know, in our lives? In order to answer that question, we must look closely at who Jesus Christ was. You know, what did he stand for? What was he all about? That's a very large question to ask. And there could be many correct answers, but there are three aspects of Christ's example, of attributes of Christ, that I would like to focus on today that, to me, really characterize who Jesus was and what he was about. And those three are sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. Sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. And there's one passage that I think really describes this view of service and sacrifice, and that is Mark chapter 10. Turn with me over there if you would. Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. It says this, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man, you know, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's what he was all about. He was about serving. He was about sacrifice. That's the example that he set for us. I mean, think about it. He was God. He left heaven. He left the right hand of the Father. He became born of a woman, as it says, so that he could serve his people. He came physically himself, became flesh, to preach the message of repentance. He didn't just delegate that responsibility out to someone, which he could have, but he didn't. He came to serve. In one of the most quoted scriptures that you'll see at any ball game, you'll see someone holding a sign, John 3:16, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. You know, we see that all the time. Jesus loved us so much, speaking of sacrifice, speaking of service, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for you and for me, for all the world, that we might be forgiven of our sins. He paid the penalty so that we might have eternal life in his kingdom. That's what Jesus was all about. He was all about serving. He was all about sacrifice. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be about. You know, for us, for those whom God has called and chosen, that's what we're going to be all about. Serving the people whom God brings up, or who are still alive at that time. And if the kingdom of heaven is living in our hearts and minds today, that's what we're going to be all about right now, as we strive to put on the mind of Christ, as we prepare to be kings and priests, as we work to become vessels of honor, tools that God can use in his great work, both now and in the kingdom. So is it possible that by looking at the attributes of Jesus Christ, we get a picture of what the kingdom of heaven will be like? You know, he gave many examples through stories and parables of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And one of those examples is in Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn over there if you would, as we start to talk about forgiveness, the second aspect of one of the attributes of Jesus Christ that we'll see in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Verse 21 says, "Then came Peter to me and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' And Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Meaning basically limitless. And that's the number of times that we should be willing to forgive. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now, there's a lot of commentaries about this that talk about how that is just an enormous sum, more than anyone could probably pay back in a lifetime. Just an enormous sum. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So he didn't just reduce it. He completely forgave it, this enormous sum that he owed. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'You wicked, wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you desired it of me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses." So again, this servant owed a fortune to his master, couldn't possibly pay it back. And that's like our debt to Christ. That's what the purpose of this parable is. Our debt to God. We could never repay the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ paid that for us. But he has forgiven us. And so the point is, how are we at forgiving others? Do we hold grudges? Do we blame others for our problems? I've always admired people who easily forgive. Just being honest, it's never been one of my strong suits. I've always had issues with that, and maybe you have as well. But if God could forgive us of the things that we have done, then certainly we can forgive one another of the little sins, quite frankly, that we commit against one another. I'm sure we've all heard people say, "Well, I'm just not going to church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites." Well, yeah, sometimes we are. You know, sometimes we are. Sometimes we don't practice everything that we preach. But as a dear friend once told me, she said, "A church is full of sick people. We come here to get well." You know, isn't that why we're here? That's why we come to church. We come to get well because we're sick. And we need to be healed of all kinds of issues, of baggage, of burdens. We're all in this same boat together. We're all human. We're all fallible. We all sin. We all make mistakes. And so since we're in this same boat, shouldn't we go a little easier on each other? Do we have compassion Do we show love? Do we have mercy? Do we really feel that for one another? And not just with one another, but for all of mankind, for everyone that we come in contact with. That's the mindset. That's the mind of Christ. That's what we should be feeling as we prepare for the kingdom of heaven. Because, brethren, that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's going to be a time of love, a time of forgiveness, a time of healing, a time of compassion. Yes, it will be about educating people so that they can be healed, giving them the truth so that they can rise above all the garbage and all the misinformation and all the things that they've been through their entire life. And yes, there are rules that must be followed, but it's law with mercy. You know, Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees about this. It was one of his, as you know, the Pharisees were one of his biggest adversaries in the thought processes. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23, verse 23. Just over a few pages. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So we know that the Pharisees created a lot of laws, a lot of rules in addition to the laws of God, you know, in an effort, admirably, in an effort to try to keep people in line. But the problem is that they valued those laws and rules more than the people of God. And he said, "You count out each little tea leaf. You take only so many steps on the Sabbath. You wash everything in a specific ritual. You follow all those rules to the letter. But you forget the most important part of my law, justice, mercy, and faith." Does that mean we don't have rules? Of course not. Does that mean we throw out the rule book, you know, throw out the Word of God and say, "Come just as you are, there's no need to change"? Of course there are rules, and there always will be. And we could turn over to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, a scripture that we often refer to as happening during the millennium, where it says, "This is the way, walk you in it." You know, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." So there is a way to walk, now and always. And in the kingdom, with Satan's influence removed, it's going to be much easier for people to follow God. They will want to follow God. They will have seen the results of following another way. So they are going to need our mercy, a loving hand gently guiding them. They won't need a rod of iron, you know, so to speak. And this was Jesus' way. This is how he typically handled people. You know, really the only ones that he really got after with a rod of iron were the Pharisees. And that type of mentality, those people, those kinds of thoughts. But with the people, he was always so merciful. And I think a great example to illustrate this point is in John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And again, another example that we're very familiar with, but it very much illustrates Jesus' whole attitude toward sin. And so let's read verses. Let's start in verse 1 and read through verse 11. "So Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, and he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" Now, I've always wondered what happened to the man. Why wasn't the man brought in as well? But, you know, we don't have that information in this story. But in verse 5, it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And he said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So this is one of my favorite passages when it talks about when dealing with Jesus Christ and the way he dealt with people. Because I think it sums up the love that Christ and God has for us. And the reason that Christ came to this earth, the reason why the kingdom of heaven is coming. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Are we here to be critical of one another? Are we here to be critical of people in the world? The only one we should be actually condemning is Satan. You know, a lot of this is his fault. Or are we here to love one another? Does that mean we accept sin? Absolutely not. We do not accept sin. But there is a principle here, an important principle. And I have always thought in this case that Jesus must have, we don't have that information, but I always thought that the woman had to have been repentant. I don't think Jesus would have dealt with her in the same way had he not seen a spirit of repentance in her. And I think she was repentant. Otherwise, I don't think he would have shown her so much mercy. But we all know Jesus did not tell her that adultery was okay. You know, in fact, he told her never do it again. But he showed compassion. He showed mercy. He showed love and he showed forgiveness. Brethren, do we really, truly love our fellow man? Faults and all. I think we do, deep down, but sometimes we don't show it as well as we should. Luke chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I submit to you that is what we must do if we want to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. So the final aspect I'd like to discuss, and to me this is the biggest of all, is love. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 14. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 10 through 14. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So we know that there is a standard. There's a standard by which all human beings are expected to live. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And here's the point. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Brethren, what does the kingdom of heaven represent if it doesn't represent life, eternal life? Have we passed from death to life in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions? How do we do that? By truly loving and caring for God's people, serving them, all of them, not just those that are sitting in this room today, or those that are keeping the fall holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, but all of God's people. Even those that don't yet understand what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. But someday they will. Someday they're going to understand it. We must have a heart of service and heart of sacrifice toward God's people, toward all people, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the strangers, for the hurting, for the lost, for the believers and unbelievers alike. That's who we're going to be serving in the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to be messed up. Messed up people who have gone through things that we can hardly imagine. If I could brag on my wife for just a little bit. I've always admired this about the compassion that she has for complete strangers. I can't tell you how many times we've watched a news story or something on TV where someone's experiencing some kind of tragedy. And she doesn't even know them from Adam. But yet she'll have these tears streaming down her face, you know, and just sobbing, you know, feeling that compassion for someone that she's never even met before. And I've thought to myself every time I see that, I need to be more like that. I need to be able to feel that kind of compassion for just anyone that we come across. Brethren, this world is in a mess. It really is. We all know people whose lives are in shambles from either circumstances in their lives, even their own poor choices. We all know people who have had tragedy befall them. We should be moved with compassion. We should be willing to serve, to help if we possibly can. Are we Christians of action? We're called to let our light shine, and what better way to do that than to help others, to pray with them, to be where they are, to even share with them God's plan. You know, and that's something I've always been shy about, is sharing with them God's plan. When I go to the feast, I typically say, oh, I'm going to a church celebration. I'm going to something with my church. But I don't really get into the details of it very often. They really have to press me for it. It's not something that I've been very comfortable with. But I need to be. I need to be more willing to share the truth that God has given me. You know, John, one of the apostles, said in 1 John 3:17, when you see your brother have need, and you have the ability to help, and you shut up your compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you? So this is talking about more than just writing a check, you know. It's about being there. It's about doing something. You know, back in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites to have compassion toward the strangers, the non-believers that lived among them. In Exodus 22, verse 21, he told them, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So they were to remember that they were once strangers in a foreign land. Now, this was a time when they had their own land, their own country, their own sovereign nation. And, of course, we don't have that now, do we? But we soon will, brethren, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whether we see it in this life or our next waking thought in the resurrection, the time is short. And we only have a short time in this world to prepare. So we need to be thinking in those terms. Also in the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, he said, there shall be one law for you and one for the stranger. So one law for everyone. So brethren, we have to change the way we think. Because in the kingdom, everyone's going to be under one law, under one authority in the kingdom, under Jesus Christ. And if we have the kingdom of God in our hearts now, if we have the mind of Christ in our hearts, then we need to act and think as we will when the kingdom is actually here. We must begin now because it's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must believe it. We must act on it. We must look beyond our daily needs, beyond our families, beyond our little circle of friends, and think about the big picture. One of my favorite movies, it was 10,000 B.C. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. And there's a line in the movie that has always stood out to me. And I don't know if it's from any type of source or whether it was just made up by the script writers. I don't know. But it's a line that has always stuck with me, and it has a lot of meaning. And it says this: a good man draws a circle around himself and cares for those closest to him, his woman, his children. But some men have a great destiny, and they must draw a circle around themselves that include many, many more. Isn't that what we're called to do, brethren? Isn't that our destiny? You know, all of us, we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom. Isn't this what we believe, what we stand for? So I'd like for each of us to ask the question, how big is your circle? You know, your circle of influence, the circle that you draw around yourself. Is it small or is it large? Do we think about more than just ourselves, more than just our families? How big is your circle? It's about how we view the world around us. It's about how we view others. How much are we willing to sacrifice? How much are we willing to serve? And you might ask yourself, you might be saying to yourself, well, what can I do? You know, what can I really do? What can I really accomplish? I'm older, or I have little kids, or I have health issues, I have limited income. God isn't limited by age. He's not limited by health. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by money. Brethren, I submit to you that if we change the way we think, God can do great things through us despite our limitations. Because it's not by our power that we can do anything anyway, but it's by His Spirit working within us for good. We all have limitations, but God doesn't. This is about changing how we think. How big is your circle? What can we all do? It's not always huge, earth-shattering things. God can use us in a variety of ways if we change how we think. Now, who does God use? Well, the widow that prays daily for everyone. You know, her circle is large because she's thinking in terms of everyone around her, all those in need of prayer, all those that she's come in contact with, or even those that she doesn't even know. We get the prayer requests all the time from people hurting or in need of healing. A big part of what we can do is pray for these people. Because when we do that, we're not thinking just about ourselves, about our families. It can be a mother that reaches out to a friend who is hurting. A father who encourages his family to give of themselves and leads by example. The teenager or young adult who says, yes, I can donate of my time to help someone, to volunteer to do something. It can be any one of us who says, hey, I know you're hurting. Can I pray with you? It can be the church member who signs up and says, yeah, sign me up. You know, whatever the church needs, I'm willing to jump in there with both feet. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. It can be the believer who says to the unbeliever, let me share something with you, something that I believe with all my heart. It's not just about the big things, at least right now in this life. You know, the Bible talks about how if we're faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. We are preparing for bigger things in the future. But where is our head at? Is Christ dwelling in us? Is the kingdom of heaven within us right now? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? And you know, I'm sure you all know this, it can be quite pleasurable to serve. There's a lot of joy in giving of yourself. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand, brethren, and we're about to head out there to all our respective places, you know, which represents the kingdom of heaven. Let's jump in there. Let's do whatever we can. Let's serve in whatever capacity we're able. They're always needing someone to do something. Our calling, brethren, is to draw a very large circle around ourselves. And with God's help, we can be an instrument for good. Let's turn over to a few pages to John 21. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. This is the time when Jesus was making a point to Peter. That's a very good point, and it wasn't just for Peter. It was for all of us. But John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, love you me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So what was the point here? Jesus had a specific point for Peter to get. And not just Peter, but all of us. How do we show that we love God? How do we show that we love Jesus Christ? You show your love for Christ by serving. If Christ said to you, do you love me? What would your response be? Of course you say, of course I love you. What would he say to you? Feed my people. Serve my people. We are called to serve, young and old alike. Even our kids, training them to serve. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Serving, sacrifice, compassion, and caring. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Speaking of children. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. And Jesus called, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the first step here is to repent and be converted, which was his whole message, right? And the next one was, become like a little child. Be humble, be submissive, be caring, be forgiving. Why did Jesus compare the little children to the kingdom of heaven? Because they're so innocent, because they're so forgiving. And so helpful. You know, I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but children can be in a tiff, just a little squabble, just all mad at each other. And then, you know, less than 2 minutes later, they're happily playing again as if nothing ever happened. You know, I'm sure we've all seen that. And they're so helpful, too. They're always, I'm sure you've seen it with your own children or with others. They just want to be right in the middle of everything that you're doing, don't they? They just want to help. They just want to help all the time. That's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be about. That's what it's going to be like. We could turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, also I heard the 6 verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I mean, that's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to serving. Here am I, send me. We should have an attitude, have this kind of attitude. How can I help? What can I do? You know, our prayer should be, Father, what can I do? Here I am, send me. So in conclusion, brethren, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is the kingdom of heaven at hand for you? Is it ever present in your life? And if it is, what does that look like? Well, it means having a heart of service, wanting to help people, looking beyond our needs, caring about the needs of others, willing to share the truth, having a vision of the future, enlarging our circle to include many people. We are called to serve. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor. You know, we read about, you know, feeding the sheep. I can't feed the sheep. I don't preach. I'm not a pastor and all that. Well, you will be. You know, maybe not in this life. Maybe not while in the flesh, but someday we're all going to be kings and priests. So, brethren, every one of us should ask ourselves, as Christ asked Peter, do we love him? Do we love Christ? Do you love God? If you do, and I know you do, serve his people. Change the way we think. Make your circle larger. And as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, jump in with both feet. You know, serve wherever you can, whatever capacity you can. If that means missing out on some fun, that's okay. You know, it's no sacrifice if you only serve when it's convenient. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came with a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ himself embodies the fullness of that kingdom, thus giving us a picture of what the kingdom will be like. So by following his example of love and forgiveness and sacrifice, we will have the honor of guiding the rest of humanity to eternal life as kings and priests in the kingdom of heaven.